Let us bow our heads for a brief moment. Heavenly Father, as I'm up here, ask for your blessing upon me as we open your word. Ask, Lord, that my words would not be my own, but that they would be yours. I ask that this message would not be my own, but that it would be yours. And I ask that you would touch my stammering tongue. Speak through me so that your message would be heard. Open our hearts and minds that we can hear your message. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Begin with a poem that I wrote. Come inside my heart. Come inside this heart of mine and fill it with your love. Make in me a dwelling place where you'd come from above. Come inside this heart of mine. Let others near me see your mind, your heart, your holy face, your presence within me. Come inside this heart of mine. Let patience in me grow. So I'm content to wait for you, telling others what I know. Come inside this heart of mine. Give meekness, please, to me. A kind and gentle Christian is what I long to be. Come inside this heart of mine. Charity I ask impart. So I would so freely give from deep within my heart. The message today is entitled, Who is Welcome at Your Table? It's Sabbath and it's very good to be with you, and I extend again happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. Visitors, I welcome you. It's so good to see new faces, is it not? I'm continuing on with a series I didn't even necessarily really announce, but we're taking another step deeper, exploring the relational closeness that we have with our Redeemer, with Christ, and defining what that's supposed to look like for each and every one of us. Now let's look at happiness for a moment. If I ask you what makes you happy, the answers that I'm going to get from each and every one of you are going to be different. Maybe some of you out here like the great outdoors. But some of you don't. Some of you like to go out and camping and go out exploring in the woods, setting your tent out overnight and camping out underneath the stars. But for others, that would be torture because they don't like the bugs. They don't like the insects. They like the comforts of home. They like to see pretty pictures from inside, the comforts that their home can give. But you take that person who likes the outdoors, and what happens when he's put in a situation where he's lost, he has no clue where he is, no idea where civilization is, no idea how to get to it, and that very thing he loves can be something that can be an entirely different experience for him. Confucius says it this way, it is easy to hate, and it is easy to love. This is how the whole scheme of things works. All good things are difficult to achieve, and bad things are very easy to get. Isaiah 35:10 says, of joy, the simple things are sometimes the most profound. And so we open with the memory verse, or with the scripture reading that was given by John, Matthew 15:8, the flattering words and pompous displays of religious show aren't enough for Christ. So I ask you, who is welcome? Who's truly welcome to sit at your table? Now, picking up where we left off with the last sermon, we took a closer look at the Pharisees. And they're being referred here in Matthew 15:8 by Christ. kind of makes you stop and it makes you evaluate what your motivation is. These men had plenty of knowledge about God, but they didn't have a relationship with God. Our actual story today, and if you would like to turn with me there, is going to be in Luke 7, starting with verse 36. And you can just keep that open because that's where we're going to remain. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Now, thinking back about the last sermon, as I mentioned, it's about the Pharisees, a big portion of it was, and Nicodemus. And everything that they did was to earn their way into heaven. They weren't necessarily keeping God's commandments out of love. Now, Holly and I have many inside jokes, things that we share. When Scarlett was so sick, when she was on her deathbed, for all we knew, we were stuck 3 hours away from home. Now, there was a particular family that we had tried to come close to, and we just got the feeling that they weren't really sincere. We would try to make overtures, but we really got the feeling that they thought that they were better than us and there was no way that we could ever hope to attain to come up to their level. But you see, over the course, when Scarlett was so sick, we found ourselves in a place where we were completely dependent upon God. Just to have a clearance of mind, to have clear thought. And one of the few couples that actually took the time and come out to see us was this very couple. So it really made us, with where we were with God and our relationship, we had to question, you know, maybe we were wrong about these people. And we even brought it up to them. You know, we were so moved because they brought us food and they were so kind and they were so considerate and so thoughtful that we were moved by that and we shared and we apologized. You know, we're sorry, you know, we kind of felt this way. You know, please forgive us. But that, those brief moments that we were together in the midst of doing those kind acts, it became very apparent that certain things stuck out. And we were reminded over and over again of the money that they had. They had a lot of money. You see, he had his own company, got it when he was wealthy. He grew up very poor, but through a business decision that was wisely chosen, he had a business that instantly started making over $1 million a year, and he found himself a millionaire in a short time. Sometimes that instant success can go straight to your head. And unfortunately, that's what kept popping up over and over again. As they were coming to see us, they got there, and they spent a good 5 minutes telling us about their Mercedes-Benz and how wonderful the Mercedes was. How wonderful it was because they're seat warmers. You could sit there when it's ice cold and be warming up your derriere. Over and over again talking about how great that was. They wanted to take us out to eat, which is something very nice. You know, when your daughter's facing death, your mind's not thinking about food. It's not thinking about drink. They said, let us take you out someplace to eat. So we took off walking, looking for a place to eat. We found this nice little shop, a little diner on the corner. It was kind of an Italian bistro. We went in and ordered something to eat. And afterwards, you know, he says, I got this, don't worry about it. And he picked up the tab, which was very nice of him. I didn't intend for him to do that. I was going to pay for it, but he said, no, I've got this. And then afterwards, as we're all standing out waiting for him, he likes to bring it up. Boy, you guys are a real cheap date. Should have ordered something more expensive. We could have went to another place. Makes you wonder what the motives were. And that's where that inside joke between me and Holly comes in. We call that Jesus points. Doing something that can be considered nice and good, but yet doing it for, you know, to make yourself look good with Jesus, to make yourself look good with everybody else. Not for kindness or out of love, but doing it just so that you look good. You see, Simon was one of those Pharisees. We find our Savior sitting in this house. Now, Simon was one of the few Pharisees that actually recognized Christ in his ministry, and he actually could be considered a follower of Christ. He followed him around. That's odd, because most Pharisees did everything they could to stay away from Christ. Unless they were there to condemn, unless they were there to accuse. But you see, Simon's a little bit different. Simon had leprosy, and Christ had touched him in that dark place where he was doomed to destruction, and he healed him. And that affected Simon greatly. And so Simon wanted to honor Christ and invite him over for a meal. He wanted to honor him. He recognized him as a teacher, but there's still a little bit of reservation. I'm willing to call you teacher, but my Savior? Not quite so ready to do that. He hoped him to be the Messiah. But he didn't accept him as his Savior. But he did prepare for him this feast. See, Christ at this time was not just some upstart. By this point, Christ, everywhere he went, people followed, people knew who he was. And right now he was in this little town of Bethany. Anytime around this nation when something happens, we were in Texas last year. Little town that was maybe hour and a half away, wasn't very big. And one of their plants, I think it was a fertilizer plant, exploded. It's like a bomb. It could be felt. It actually registered on the Richter scale. What do you think happened to that little town at that point? It was a three-ring circus. There was cars everywhere. People were everywhere because everybody was curious about what was going on in this town. Everybody wanted to see. And it's the same thing when a famous person comes someplace. They come to a city or they come to a town and everybody wants to see what this person has to say. So Christ comes in and he's at the peak of his popularity. Everybody wants to know what he has to say. So everybody's crowded around this town of Bethany. Some are there out of sympathy with Christ, because of things that he's done for them, because of that message that called to their heart. Some are there out of curiosity. Who is this Christ? Some still are there just because they want to know about Lazarus. Lazarus just been raised from the dead. Everybody wants to know, what did you see when you were dead? What great things did you bring from the grave beyond? Lazarus didn't have great things to tell them. Didn't have any message except for the one thing that he knew and that nobody in this earth could take away from him. That his Savior raised him from the dead. That was the message he had to give. That was what he knew. And for that very reason, the Pharisees at this point are plotting. They're already plotting to take Christ out of the picture permanently. They can't have that. They can't have somebody who is doing these things walking around making them look bad, openly calling them out, pointing out their sins and their flaws. And they certainly can't have somebody walking around talking about this man who raised him from the dead. Lazarus, at this point, he's got a target placed on his back as well. They can't leave this man walking around because he's a danger and he's a threat. And they begin plotting to take out Lazarus as well. And he sits at this table. Then there's Mary, the two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And if you double up with John 12, it tells that Martha is serving at this meal. And Mary is there. And of course, everywhere Jesus went, the disciples were, as well as there was other prominent figures there just wanting to be around. Let's turn to Luke 7, 37 and 38, and we'll read that. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil. So Jesus came to sit at this table with Simon, healed of leprosy, Lazarus, raised from the dead. Martha was serving, and Mary was there. You see, Jesus had pardoned her sins. He brought her brother back from the dead. Mary's heart was overflowing with gratitude for the things that he had done to her personally, done for her, and that he had done for her brother. She recognized Christ as her personal Savior. And additionally, she had heard the words coming out of his mouth. And multiple times by this point, he has told his disciples over and over again, the Son of Man is going to die. And magically, nobody hears any of this. Their minds are always focused on the very thing we were talking about in Sabbath school. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Mary heard him speak, and therein lies this young woman's motivation. You just met the most wonderful man on this entire earth. He freed you from your sin. He brought you from a place of darkness, and he pulled you up out of that. He saved her life. He saved her from her misery. He gave her hope, and he gave her life, and he gave her truth. And she had a deep love for her Savior. And she wanted to honor him. The fact that it was an alabaster flask meant that it was something that was costly. It was a luxury item. But the contents are even more a luxury. See, there was spikenard in there. Spikenard doesn't mean anything to me this present day, and it probably doesn't mean much to you either. But spikenard at that time was a very costly spice. It was hard to get. The Romans used it. It was a luxury item. It was used in perfume. It was used in medicine. It was also used to anoint and embalm the dead. It was a very costly item. considered a luxury. The new people sometimes coming to church are kind of like that, kind of like Mary. Maybe they just found Jesus for the first time. Maybe Jesus brought them out of a darkness. I know he brought me out of darkness. And they can get so excited by the things that he's doing in their lives. They can be overwhelmed by emotion. Let's continue on. Let's read verse 39. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. He muttered under his breath, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Simon says, if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman was. And just like that, I'm taken back to the message of this last sermon that I gave, the lesson of Nicodemus. This message also is for believers. It's for the people that fill these pews in week after week, come to this church. See here, Simon's one of those people. He attends church on a weekly basis. He studies his Bible. And everything else that in the eyes of man makes him look holy and good. And here he sits, casting judgment on this woman. Not only that, but he points at Christ, the man who just healed him of leprosy. And he says to himself under his breath, if he were really a prophet, he wouldn't allow this to take place. So he begins questioning Christ as well. Read on. Go ahead and finish out the rest of the story from 40, and we'll read on through 50. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that you came in, or the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There are several things that I see in that little part that need to be unpacked a little bit and explained a little bit. The first thing for Simon, you see, in those days, having the speaker over to your house gave you religious merit. Look at me, the speaker's coming to eat at my house. Additionally, it was customary for an honored guest to be greeted with a kiss. Now, if this person was of equal social status, a kiss on the cheek. If this person was, an honored type position, then you'd get a kiss on the hand. Go a step further, and the mentioning of the oil, this person was really, really honored guest. You know, you would actually have oil to anoint his head. And that goes along with my next point. The next form of etiquette and proper custom was to have a washing of your feet. Everywhere they went, they walked in sandals. And if you walk in sandals and you're walking in a desert or you're walking through mud or you're walking through muck, you know, it sticks in your shoes. Your feet are constantly dirty. And if this person was an honored guest, if he was really, really honored, you might do it yourself and wash his feet. If not, maybe he was of equal social status, you would have your servant do it. And if maybe of a lesser status, you would at least provide him with a basin to do it himself. And then for that special honored guest, you would anoint their head. But when you anointed their head with an oil, it was an inexpensive olive oil. It wasn't something extravagant. There was no fragrance to it. Something very easy to come by. Another point that sticks out is that she tried to do this without being noticed. And you can't really get a feel for it when you read our translations. You see, back then when they would come at these tables, it was like a couch in a sense, where you could lean in and one of your elbows would be sitting at the table and your feet would be away from the table because they're dirty. They're full of dirt. They're full of grit and grime. So you'd have your feet away. Mary came in hoping that she could go unnoticed. But you see, spikenard is a very pungent odor. And she had a lot of it. If you start reading John 12, it says it's a pound's worth. So this spikenard just instantly filled the room. And everybody's like, what's going on? They smell it. You see, she wanted to go unnoticed. The next point, her tears. Her tears show a heartfelt response to her Lord and her Savior's ministry. And his own disciples and everybody else sitting there at that table, they missed the meaning of his words. His disciples had missed the meaning of his words. Now she anoints his feet. The custom was to anoint the head, and that's why I bring this point out. You see, she had been a harlot. She'd been a prostitute. And I believe she felt unworthy. Sometimes when you're in the presence of greatness and you're in the presence of love, true love that's from Jesus, your Savior, and what He did for you, how can you not be overcome with emotion and love? How can it not prick at your heart? And so she felt unworthy. She felt unworthy by everybody in that town. And she knew what everybody else in the city thought of her, let alone at this table. Now, the next point, you see, Simon had himself been healed by Christ of leprosy, saved from death by Christ, and yet he mutters under his breath. And he questions Christ's integrity for letting her do this. And another spin on this, when you start reading John 12, find out that Judas was there as well. You see, Judas was in a very dark place at this time. See, Judas had been the treasurer of their small group. He was good with finances, and he really boasted and thought himself very proud because he was so good with that money. And one of the things that they did, they would collect their money everywhere that they went, and they would take care of the poor. And so one of the first things he likes to do that John really points out, he instantly starts talking with the other people at the table. He says, "Hey, Spikenard, can you think about the money that we could get from that, that we could use to feed the poor? What a waste." And out loud, he openly criticizes her to make her feel bad, but also because his heart is in a dark place. You see, John 12 brings out the fact they did have that money, but he had been dipping into that money from time to time, pulling it out for himself. And it calls him a thief. The selfless act that she was doing actually was making him look bad personally. It was putting him to shame. And so he sought to cause derision at that table. And Mary loved her Redeemer, and she wanted to honor him, because he had been speaking about going to the grave. And she was overwhelmed with grief at that thought. She wanted to honor him. And this murmuring that was passing around the table, she heard it. And I believe that it embarrassed her to her core. It hurt her. And the fact that she was trying to do it and go unnoticed, to be noticed, that would be a shock as well. And what did Christ do? You pick it out between the two. Christ said, "Leave her alone." Because I think he knew that she was about to shrink away. Her tender, young, innocent heart was just about to be broken. And isn't that just like Christ? To step in. Are we like Jesus? Do we take a stand for others? Instead of using this when he was dead and he was in the grave, she lavished it on him when he was alive and he could enjoy it. And there's a lesson in that. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the women with spices sought to anoint the dead, lifeless corpse of Christ. But she sought to honor him when he was alive. She wanted to, we in this day and age, we show appreciation for the dead. We have great speeches after they're dead. We come to see them after they're dead. We share tears for their memory after they are dead. Why not honor them? Why not visit them? Why not appreciate these people when they're alive and let them know that they mean something to you? When we can tell them from our own lips. Now, this act that Mary did stood in harsh contrast with what Judas was about to do. In John 12, it addresses that. It calls him a thief. Had Christ addressed him here and called him out and let his true motives be known, Judas would have gained sympathy from the other disciples. And so Christ did not address Judas at this table. However, Jesusly, openly and publicly commending Mary when everyone else in the room condemned her And by him commending her, it directly rebuked Judas. And it was at that moment that Judas began wrestling in his heart. Him openly commending Mary rebuked him, and there was a struggle going on there. And we're told that right after this, he got up and he went away to the palace of the high priest, seeking to betray Christ, to be revenged for this rebuke. See, Christ delighted in the earnest and the honest approach of Mary. The desire that Mary had to do the will of her Lord was worth more than any precious ointment or oil that's in this entire world. Acts of love, acts of reverence for Jesus are an evidence of faith. Faith in him as the Son of God. You see, because he was everything to her. Christians today in church, the saints, as it were, come to church week after week, get into the habit of holding down those pews. Week after week. Sometimes they take no part. But you see, you get those new to the faith that come in. They're on fire. They're excited about coming. Because the darkness, the dark places that Jesus has brought them out of. And they're met by these saints. Want to quench their fire. And let them know all the ways that they just aren't quite good enough. Who's welcome at your table? Judas was even welcome at Jesus' table. Did he directly point out Judas as the betrayer? No. Does that mean I should preach about jewelry? Does that mean I should preach about all the faults that people have and condemn them? What not to wear, what to wear, and sit in judgment like everyone else at that table. If I have a love for Christ, and that's truly my motivation, there are certain times where I will keep silent. If love is your motivation, then you'll let the Holy Spirit do His work. Because it's His job to bring the individual under conviction. It's not my place to point out another person's faults. In fact, the Bible tells me that I'm to remove the log. And when you read it in Greek, it is a log. He says a log. You remove that log from your eye before you point out the splinter in your brother's eye. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to water down the truth, though. Yes, I'm supposed to preach the truth, but there is a way, a time, and a place to do it. You have to be mindful of your audience. New people are put off by those things. They're offended. So I ask, who's sitting at your table? And I ask you a few more questions. Do you just know about Jesus? Or do you really know him? To know about him, is that enough? Satan knows about him. Is that enough for Satan? I leave you with this thought. Survey that table. Look around at the people that are sitting at that table. And who are you most like? Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the lessons that you give and the lessons that you teach. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us your character. Give us your love so that we don't stand in judgment, Lord, but that we stand in love, your love. That would be our motivation, that your love would be upon our hearts, upon our minds, and it would influence our every breath. Pray that you would be with each and every one of us, O Lord, as we depart from this place, as we go our own ways. I pray that you would see each one of us into the next week. Bless these people, Lord. That is my prayer, and I pray that you would draw them ever closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.